Woo. Take your seats. You know, what a promise. All that you need, he is. Do you believe that? I do. And he has been everything to me since I was 8.5 years old. And you know, no matter how crazy it gets in this world, and it gets a little crazy, we can count on his steady, faithful, gracious love. You know, last week, I just have a confession. I told you guys, listen, we need to make the most of holidays, you know? Don't think they're a Hallmark holiday. All I need is an excuse to love on my wife. And then Monday night, about 9 p.m., I got done with meetings and a busy day, my wife too, and I'm sitting at my desk, and she's like, honey, sign these cards. And it was for one of our kids that isn't married and some other people that don't have a significant other. And I go, what's this for? And she said, Valentine's. I said, when is that? She said, tomorrow. I said, you're not getting anything in the morning. Just want to make that clear. You know, anytime I remind you, I would probably need to write stuff down. But, you know, we are excited. There's so much going on, so many different dates and meetings centered around this remarkable work of God with the Center of Hope and Forge Christian High School. Now, the reveal is this Thursday at 7 p.m., and it's at 4890 Carr Street. If you have a student or you're considering putting a student there, we're going to also have the ACE Foundation there. Sign up for scholarships. We're going to have a reveal of everything, our colors, our logo, our mascot, our mission statement, the whole thing. You know, I want to just make this clear. I think some people have been very confused, like, oh, well, you're just buying Faith Christian. And no, we're starting a brand new school from scratch, okay? What we get is the benefit of 51 years of incredible legacy and experience and, you know, lessons on what to do and what not to do, right? But it has been literally a creation from ground up, and it's going to be very exciting. If you can't be there, or maybe you don't have a student in the high school or won't have one in the high school, I'll do a little reveal next weekend, and we'll get a chance to show you all of that. It won't be obviously as long, but you'll get a chance to see a little bit of what happens on Thursday. But boy, if you have kids, you're considering putting them in our high school, bring them out. You won't want to miss it. We've already had about 350 RSVPs, okay? So in order to make sure we have enough food and enough seating, just RSVP, go on the website. You know, many of you have asked over the last 4 weeks, I haven't shown the pie chart or anything like that. I want to tell you that what we've done is we've sat down, looked at exactly what we have to have in order to complete this purchase on April 28th, and do the renovation, which in working with our architects, and thank you to all of you last weekend who have businesses and skills that said, I will help with the new renovation and save you money, because that's what we're going to need. But it's a $2 million renovation. It is a massive undertaking, and it has to be done by August 4th. And we don't close till April 28th. So we're doing all of this preparation too. We spend 3 hours in meetings on Thursday mornings with our architect, builders, and our project coordinator, Troy Antill. So where are we in this amazing journey? Well, I want to show you this. We are at $5,506,581, and that's just 452 families, about 1,800 to 2,000 people in the church, okay? And we have many thousands more. And so my encouragement to you is if you haven't jumped on, if you can do a one-time gift, do it. It's not for the church. It's going to the Center of Hope, the high school. But also get in on the three-year commitment, because it's going to take all of us committing to the next 3 years to pay for this, to make sure that we're not in an upside-down debt situation. But we are progressing nicely. And so I just believe that as we all do our part, we'll be able to celebrate on the 28th, not only the purchase, but everything we're going to be able to do, because it is our center of hope. And we're going to start utilizing it as such after August when all the renovations are done, okay? So jump in, help out, get on board. You will not regret it. Now, let me just say this. Last week, we finished the generosity portion of this series, and I'm wrapping up today in the seventh message, and this is on vision. And why do these two go together? Well, let's go back to our verses, Matthew 6, 22 through 23. Just take a look again. The eyes of your spirit, Jesus said, allow revelation light to enter into your being. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. But if your eyes are focused on money, the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. It's that simple. You love God, The light shines in. You love money, you become clouded. How profound will be the darkness within you if the light of truth cannot enter? So we've looked at the antidote to being blinded by money and its generosity. And we're able to see now more clearly God's vision. If you've started this maybe for the first time in your life, or you've gone beyond in the area of generosity like we have and many have, you start to see things differently. It's a supernatural reality. When money blinds you, whether you're a Christian or not, it blinds you from what's actually valuable. Jesus said it over and over. Unity is the essence. It's the core of how God wants us to experience life together in the church. Now, we're going to be completely unified in heaven. There'll be no more sin. But that doesn't mean we say, well, when we get there, we'll like each other. It means we start now loving each other. You know, the Bible describes the church with five different illustrations. And I'm not going to go into these, but I'll just share them with you. And you see how important it is for these to be unified. First, the body. The church is a body. Well, what's it like when parts of your body don't work? If you need any, you know, example, I'd be happy to tell you. All right? It doesn't do well. How about the bride? You know, there's probably not another day in the life of a young girl or a young woman that she takes such meticulous care of being her best than her wedding. How about the flock? You know, flocks, if divided, are susceptible to predators. A garden. If you're not pulling the weeds, if you don't plant in a row and there's not nutrients getting to all of them, plants die. And a family. How's your family when you're divided? When somebody's hateful or somebody's unforgiving? Not good. So Jesus uses those examples. And John chapter 13 through 17, I encouraged you to read a few weeks ago. I hope you did. If you didn't, let me just encourage you again. But I want to revisit that verse in John 17, these two verses in 20 and 21. Look at this. I am not praying. This is Jesus's last prayer before ascending into heaven. It's actually his last public prayer with the disciples. He says, I'm also praying for those who will believe in me through their message. So he's praying for you. 2,000 years ago, he's praying for me. And I pray that all these people continue to have unity in the way that you, Father, are in me and I am in you. I pray that they may be united with us so that the world will believe. See, our unity leads people to salvation. He says, so they'll believe that you have sent me. So ask this question, because you're not going to get much out of this message if you don't. How can I personally, how can you personally do your part to unify our church around God's vision? Well, Pastor, I thought that was your job. No, my job is to help you do this, because you preserve the unity. The body of Christ is only as healthy as the smallest or largest schism or the most gossip. You know, since God paid the highest price for us by sending his one and only son to die for us, how could we damage that gift with petty conflict and gossip and slander? You know, it's about really looking at what God desires for us and from us. You know, God and his desires and his purposes are what we should be about. And did you know that we have been commissioned by Jesus to do three things? Look at this real quick. We've been commissioned to preserve unity. Preserve unity. So we have to work at that. You know, you may be like, I just kind of blend in. I like this, and then I sneak out. No, we need to unify. We need to be known and get to, I'll show you this in a moment. Protect fellowship. Protect fellowship. That means we're not a distraction. We don't distract from the Word of God. We don't distract from what's happening in small group. We don't distract from the focus of God through Jesus Christ. And we're here to promote harmony. You know, harmony is when we're going in a little bit different angle on that graph, but we're locked in together over the purposes of God. All of this is done in the church family among all the believers. And so let me just remind you, we need to be doing all we can to protect the unity. Let me just show you real quick why we do what we do. And I'm going to make something clear. Nothing happens in this ministry by accident. Everything in this ministry, all 57 local and global ministries, the 50 staff, Peru work with 58 missionaries and pastors and our staff there, none of it happens by accident. We don't get up and say, well, gee, I just hope it works out today. We plan everything. I had somebody come up to me and say, not today, but they said, well, I think by doing all that planning, you're limiting the Holy Spirit. Won't you let the Holy Spirit move? I said, listen, the Holy Spirit works 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He works in our plans as much as he works in the moments of delivery. So look at our ministry. We're here for spiritual growth, the purpose of sharing Christ, knowing Christ, loving God's family, growing in Christ, serving Christ, and going for Christ. How do we move people in this church from the community to the commissioned? Let me show you real quick what that means. First of all, think of the concentric circles from the outside in. I met with our data entry. I met with our, human resource department. I met with a bunch of people this week to make sure that you're getting the most conservative, accurate numbers possible. And by the way, if you can't measure it, it doesn't matter. What is measured matters. So what is the community? It's everyone within 30 minutes driving distance. When I started this church in 1989, it was 1.6 to 1.7 million less than it is now. 3 million people. Million. Within 30 minutes of drive time. You know, this community is also made up of those who have attended one Grace Church service or an outreach event in the last year. Do you know how many people that is? That is 10,000. 10,000 people. The average member, you'll see this in a moment, goes to church in America once every 5 weeks. So we want to move everybody from the community where you're purely just checking things out to the crowd. That's the first step. And that means you've attended one service once out of every 5 weeks or watched online. And this is a super conservative number because if I brought just the impressions on social media, it would blow your mind. It's hundreds of thousands a month. That's 10,000 people. So if you're caught in the community, you're just kind of being known, on occasion. We want to move you into the crowd. But that's not where we stop. The Bible says we're not here to consume. We're here to contribute. So we want to move you to the congregation. And the congregation is all those that have graduated from the 101 class. If you have not taken the growth classes here, you need to make that a priority in 2023. It's the only way you'll know the vision, understand the vision, be able to use your gifts, and get the most out of this ministry. And you sign a membership covenant. We as elders sign that covenant to you. And that's 5,000 people in our church that make up our congregation. Okay? Now, that's not where we stop. We move to the committed. The committed are those who have taken the 201 classes. And they've signed the maturity covenant. And they're in a small group. And that number is 3,000 people. Now, not all 3,000 people are in a small group right now. As a matter of fact, we're down about 2,000 people. And that's a lot of people in this ministry need to get connected. Call Beth Doig, reach out, get connected in a small group. We have them every day and every night of the week in multiple locations. That's 1,500. So the core of this church is really the 1,500 mark. And that's the 301 grads that are actively serving in ministry. These are people that make this place go round all week long, not just on the weekends, but Monday night in groups and leadership, men's groups, women's groups, on Tuesday, student ministry, Wednesday, celebrate recovery, Thursday, support classes, and on it goes. But that's not where we stop. God said this, Jesus said, I am commissioning you to do my work. That's the 401 class. That's where you sign the mission covenant, and you have served in a local ministry or you've served in a global mission. Right now, in just the last couple years, it's 750 people. Now, think about this, though. We have sent and supported mission trips, not just to Peru. Peru is our number one focus. That is Grace Church in the Amazon jungle. But we send missionaries all over the world. We have supported many people going to Africa, going to Nepal, going to different places in Mexico. This is a wide range. That number to date is 4,000 of you. Now, that also includes the fact that we as a church have sponsored individual sponsorships of 537 Compassion International children. Now, all of this to say one thing. The unity of this church depends on your willingness to be the weakest link or the strongest link. If you have a need, it doesn't matter where you fit in that concentric circle, you can always reach out to the care department. You can leave a prayer request. We will get back in touch with you. Our care department will reach out. But how we do this, guys, how we understand unity today is paramount to the health of this ministry, to your health, to your family's health, and so on. You know, somebody asked me what I think about this Asbury revival. Here's the reality. It doesn't really matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. I think it's fascinating what's happening. Hey, if college students in 20 different universities right now, and it's spreading, are worshiping God for going on 245 hours, then praise God. And people are getting saved, and lives are being changed, and miracles are happening. I'm for it. But I will tell you that I always proceed in these situations cautiously. If you want to know whether it's of God, the first thing you have to know is that every revival in history, every great awakening moved from emotion to action, resulting in the preaching of the gospel. You know why? Because the glow without the go is just spiritual pleasure. So what happens inside the walls of those facilities is great, but what matters most is where they go with it. And then if it's true revival, it will spill out of worship inside the church into the spiritual wanting and needs of the world. Our mission statement is a revival statement, which is a very overused word. Hope for everyone and a home for anyone. And in this, these eight words possess all five purposes of God. You ever wonder why you're alive? You ever wonder why you get out of bed? This isn't just the church's purpose. It's the individual Christian's purpose. We are here to glorify God through worship. Oh yeah, I sing today. That's only one form of worship. The Bible says whether you eat or whether you drink, do it all for the glory of God. Do you go to work tomorrow? Do it for the glory of God. Or Tuesday, do it for the glory of God. Then second, relate to everyone through fellowship. You know, I love that we have a close, you know, live stream. I love that. And for all those who can't be here, it's an incredible deal. But for those who can, it should not become a replacement to fellowship. Also, act like Jesus through discipleship. We are called to become more like Jesus. You know, I don't know of any other church. There may be one in our community, but I don't know of another church that employs multiple pastors in Christian education whose sole responsibility is to raise up disciples of Christ. We're also here to care for others through ministry in our church. That means you serving and me serving together. And finally, express God's love through the mission of the gospel. When we say love no matter what, we're not making a trite statement. We mean it with all our heart. It is love that conquers hate. It is love that leads people out of whatever sin has so easily entangled them. So how do we protect the unity? How do we unify our church around the mission God has given us? These are probably the four most crucial points I'm going to share with you in this entire series before I get to the life of Jesus and lessons from the Master Carpenter next week. And it's number one, this. If you're going to protect unity, I'm going to protect unity. We got to focus on our commonness, not our differences. We got to stop focusing on the petty and start focusing on the beauty of diversity. This is critical. When we get together with other Christians, people who have admitted they can't save themselves, who have surrendered to God and said, I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and I trust in him alone to save me, we should see only the commonness. You know, when you get together with other Christians, focus on the things you have in common. Look at Romans 14, 19. So let us, circle this word, concentrate on the things which make our harmony for harmony and on the growth of one another's character. Concentrate. It doesn't say you just wake up and go, oh, now we're going to be unified. I made that decision. You'll have to make that decision an hour from now when somebody annoys you, and 2 hours from now, and when you annoy someone, right? I love that word, concentrate on what unifies us. So what do we have in common? Look at Ephesians 4. I'm going to roll through these quickly. Here's what the Bible says we have in common, Christian. For there is one body one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So write these down. We are one body. The body is only as healthy as the weakest link, but really body part. We need you, because if we're missing a foot, we can't move very well. If we're missing a liver, we're not going to live very long. Okay, we're a body. You know what else? One Spirit. When you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, that might be today like it was for five people in the last service and six last night. When you come to know Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He seals you until the day of your redemption. But now you have a choice. Will I yield to Him daily? And that's moment by moment. We're also one hope. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little bit. I don't get lost in this, but I will talk, next week and the week after about some of the prophetic things we're seeing in the world. But what he's talking about with this hope is that Jesus will rapture the church, and we will rule and reign with Christ, and he will be king of this universe. You know, we also have one Lord, Jesus Christ, one Savior, one Lord, one baptism. We also have that baptism of water. Now, that doesn't save us. It just tells everybody we are saved. You're like, well, I got baptized when I was a kid. Did you know Jesus is your Savior? Then it doesn't count. Well, I got baptized in another church or another religion. Were you saved? Or did you think that was part of your salvation? If you did, you need to get baptized again, because it's not. You need to trust in Jesus Christ alone. We also have one God, a triune God, who manifests himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These are far more important realities than my race, my ethnicity, my socioeconomic status, or yours. Guys, remember this, God loves diversity, but he wants us to focus on what makes us similar, which is Christ. Remember, unity is not uniformity. God loves diversity. He made us all different. We are not going to all turn white when we get to heaven. We're not going to all turn black when we get to heaven. The Bible says at the end of the book that one day every knee will bow, and in heaven, people from all nations and all languages will worship God in their native tongue. God loves diversity. You know, I'm a little bothered. I get a little charged by what I'm seeing today in the name of unity. We're actually gaining ground on something that is dividing us called segregation. You know, I watched the Super Bowl, and I have an African-American son-in-law and grandson, many, many friends and brothers. I will stand up against racism at every turn. However, do we need two national anthems? Do you know those in my circle say, I don't understand why we're doing that. We're all Americans. Well, listen, we're all Christians if we know Jesus as our Savior. That's what unifies us. Now, let's get to some very basic essentials. You're like, Pastor, I'd really like to protect the unity, but what about Christians who drive me crazy? What about those EGR Christians? You know what EGR stands for? Extra grace required people. Those people that just kind of get on your last nerve often. If you're sitting there going, who is that? You can't think of anybody. That's because you're the EGR. Look at Romans 14:1. Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Boy, I would like to read this verse to a few people who continually attack. Look at this. Even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department, remember they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. I love that paraphrase. Let's celebrate our differences. Let's not tolerate other Christians. Let's unite as Christians. Let me tell you how to do this real quick. Two steps. One, ask yourself this question anytime somebody gets on your nerves. Am I the issue? Anytime there's a problem with somebody, anytime somebody is upset with me, and that happens quite often, I first start with myself. Did I cause this? Or am I being super sensitive? Or am I maybe taking it personally when I shouldn't be? And then stop asking what's wrong with you and start asking what happened to you. What happened? You ever see somebody that's just overwhelmingly angry? Something happened. They're hurt. They can't function. Something happened. Don't jump all over them, it says, or say something to them because you don't agree with them. You know, one of the most beautiful pictures of unity in this ministry is our Celebrate Recovery ministry on Wednesday night. You know why it's so beautiful? Because people come with hurts, habits, and hangups, and they are welcome and accepted, and they celebrate. 5:30, they break bread together. You know, they have a large gathering. They break into discussion groups, and they come with openness and honesty. Let me say something. Celebrate Recovery should look no different than Grace Church on a weekend. And I don't believe it does, but it can, and we don't want it to. We are all broken. Listen, there is always trauma behind terrible behavior. Always. Remember this, hurt people hurt people. Okay? So the people who seem to deserve love the least need it the most. That's another reason I love this church. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul says this, "Let there be real harmony." Circle real harmony. "So that there won't be splits in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." Why do I talk about the purposes all the time? Why do we have it in our name? Why is our high school going to have it in its name? Because this is why we're created. And if we get off focus and we start thinking the church is about my desires or your desires and not about God's purposes, we will destroy the church. We have never in the history, since I started this church, we have never had a church split. Never. Oh, we've had people leave, get upset, but we've never had a church split. You know why? Because we are centered on the purposes of God. We're not here to do all kinds of stuff we don't know how to do. We're here to live God's purposes. Second, how do we protect the unity in the church? This is a big one. It's hard to handle at first. Realize I must continually work at unifying the church. You're like, that doesn't sound hard. It will. Give me a moment. I can do that. Listen, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says this. Make every effort. Circle those words. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Now, I want to talk about divisive actions that we need to avoid in the church, okay? The first is this. Don't bring worldly values into the church. Don't bring worldly values into the church. What is that? Well, I'll give you one. It's a big one. Idolizing celebrities, athletes, musicians, actors, actresses who are long on reputation and short on character. You know, every time we bring worldly values into the church, one of those values that we see every day in idolizing celebrities and this instant celebrity of social media, it divides the church. You know, there are kids, I saw a survey of, I think it was 13 to 17-year-olds, and they asked a few thousand of them, what do you plan to do to make money when you graduate high school? And 70% of them said, I'm going to be a social media influencer and independently wealthy. Listen, celebrities that are long on reputation and short on character do more damage in our culture when we try to emulate them. Don't bring that stuff in the church. I am not a celebrity. Our church isn't celebrities. We are servants of the living God. Amen. And what we do is for His glory. I don't ever want you to worship me or anybody in this ministry, just God, through Jesus Christ. Listen, whenever we focus on personality or preferences or power or pleasure or prestige or popularity, guess what happens? We become divided. There can't be unity. You know, the church in Corinth demonstrated this because they fought over their favorite celebrity apostle. Look at this in 1 Corinthians again. You're acting in the church the same way unbelievers act in the world. The proof of your immaturity is your arguing and quarreling and the divisions you've created. That proves you still belong to the world and are living by worldly values. When one of you says, I support Paul, and another says, I support Apollos, you're acting like unbelievers, not like Christ. That's what was making the Corinthian church so immature. is they were worshiping the people that brought the gospel who were servants of God. And second, don't get sucked into the world's conflicts. Don't get sucked into the world's conflicts. Let me tell you the number one conflict right now. Politics. Polarizing political views. Man, we need to get away from politics in the church. That doesn't mean that you don't vote or you shouldn't be aware. I'm very aware of what's going on. But I'm not bringing that up here. Because I have searched the Gospels. I have read the Gospels hundreds and hundreds of times in my life. And I can only find two statements Jesus made about politics. He talked about a lot of stuff that involved politics, but he only made two statements that were political. Look at the most political statement Jesus made. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." In other words, hey guys, you're going to arrest me and kill me because I'm letting it happen. You're not in charge. We're called not to be political. Here's what we're called to be. Loving toward the vulnerable. We're called to speak up for truth. We're called to speak up for the elderly, to speak up for the unborn, to speak up for the poor, speak up for the imprisoned, the immigrants and foreigners, the moral issues. And sadly, Christians all over on social media just find their pleasure in picking fights. You know, if you're picking fights on social media, you are not doing God's work. No matter how much you think you are, and no matter how much your arrogance has consistently, you know, made you believe it. You know, people ask me, what do I do with the internet and social media trolls? Some of you know, there are people who have entire podcasts about me. How bad does your life have to be? So look at 2 Timothy 2:23. This is how I approach it. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Start there. Circle it. Be able to teach. Circle that. Be patient with difficult people. Circle that. Gently instruct. Circle that. And who? Those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Notice that you instruct them, but maybe God will be able to change their heart. Maybe he won't. You and I don't change anybody. So arguing and throwing mud is not going to help a thing. You know, being kind and being loving and being humble does. Look at Romans 14:20. I'm going to tell you what was tearing apart the church in Jerusalem. Guess what it was? Food. They were fighting over food. See, there was meat that was being sacrificed to false gods. It would be out in the marketplace, and it'd be under a heating area, like a, you know, oven, and the idol would be above it, and it would be sacrificed to the idol, and then they'd sell it, the butcher block. And Paul makes it clear that there's nothing wrong with the meat, but he says this, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it's wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. In other words, I can eat that meat, doesn't bother me, but if I see a weaker brother or sister, I'm not going to eat it in front of them. It's being wise, and it's also being sensitive. You know, I can't hardly even list the numbers of stupid things Christians get bothered by. Styles of music, length of hair on a guy, length of hair on a girl, dress clothes versus these clothes. The list just goes on. You know, guys, this is why the world doesn't want to have anything to do with the church. If we're going to protect the unity, we can't get caught up in frivolous arguments. Third, develop realistic expectations. Now, this cannot just transform the church. It can transform your marriage or your future marriage. Just like a marriage, there are unrealistic expectations when people walk into the church. Now, we have been able over the years to really avoid this because the masses of people that come to Grace have come to know the Lord in this ministry or have stepped back into a healthy relationship with God in this ministry. So there's not a lot of, you know, I'm leaving that church because I'm mad about this, and I'm leaving this church because I'm mad about that, and I'm just coming. You're one of the 10 that I'm visiting. You know, if you come to church thinking that everything's going to be perfect, you're going to be very disappointed. The sermons aren't going to always be a home run. Worship isn't always going to be great. Everything's not going to happen exactly the way it should, no matter how hard we plan, and we plan. Look at Psalm 119:96. Nothing is perfect except your words, God. Nothing but you. So nothing works perfectly on this planet, including our church. Listen, if you go into a marriage and you're like, I just know when we finally get married, he'll start putting his stuff away. I just know when I marry her, she'll finally stop being critical of everything I do. Yeah, you keep living in that fantasy, buddy. To expect perfection in your church is to set yourself up for massive disappointment. Here's what a church can be. It can't be perfect, but it can be healthy. We have a healthy church. You're proving that health in ways that are mind-blowing. A church can be healthy without being perfect. You know, my children and my wife, they're not perfect, but they're healthy. There is a difference. People that read into these idealistic books about church growth are often causing more damage in the church. Let me just say this. I make it a point of reading and listening to over 100 books a year. And I love to read. I've probably read every book I could possibly get my hands on for church growth, church health, all that stuff. And here's what I would say. There's maybe been a handful with some really good advice, and the rest have created Christians who are picky, divisive, sit at home, watch podcasts, listen to other preachers, think they're smarter than everybody, never get involved in fellowship, and think that the end all of ministry is having knowledge, and it is not. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge makes you arrogant. It's love that builds up the body of Christ. Even with all our failures, Jesus passionately loves his church. And he wants us to do the same in spite of our imperfections. In spite of the imperfections. Love the real church, not the ideal church. And you will be so overwhelmed with joy. You know, I have ideals for this church. I mean, I had all kinds of ideals when I started this church 34 years ago. I mean, I sat with my wife and with a friend, and we strategized about where we thought the church would be. And you know what? Almost everything we planned didn't work. God had different plans about it. Doesn't mean we don't plan. It just means we lay aside our petty differences. Look at Ephesians 4:2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. You know, I've counseled many people over the years who have been disillusioned by their former church, and for good reason. People have been disillusioned by this church. And I always have to tell them, listen, your pastor isn't perfect, the church isn't perfect, and we're not perfect. We're going to fail many times over. Focus your attention on this. Give your time, your talent, and your treasure to reconciliation. We are here to be reconciled to God through Christ by faith, and we're here to bring reconciliation between brothers and sisters. Reconcile rather than running away is always the mature approach. My friend, if you run away from every hard relationship, you will never grow up. If you run away from every church when it does something you don't like, you will never be spiritually mature. Colossians 3:14. Most of all, let love guide your life, for then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. You know, let's leave the immaturity behind. Let's leave it behind. Now, there's a powerful verse that really talks about this in 1 Peter 4:8. And I want you to take a look at it. He says, most of all, love each other as if your love depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. You know, I read a book, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's biography. He was a German Lutheran pastor during the Third Reich and Hitler's regime. And he stood against them to the point of being killed by them. And Dietrich said something that I think profoundly hits this point. He said, those who love their dream of a Christian community, their dream of a church, more than they love the Christian community itself, become a destroyer of the latter. If the lost person likes the love they see in us, they will listen to the message of love from us. And finally, offer encouragement instead of criticism. Offer encouragement instead of criticism. You know, I'm hitting on social media because just like you, I've been impacted by it and it can be used for good. But social media has made everybody a movie critic. I found myself the other day, I'm just scrolling, it's, you know, I won't tell you where I was seated, but I'm scrolling through social media and all of a sudden I see this critic doing movies. You know, hey, I've seen 20 movies, I'm going to give you my top 20 movies. And they start out and about two movies in, I'm like, oh, I don't think I agree with that. And then all of a sudden I went, who are they? I'm just listening to Joe Schmo do this and I don't know this guy. Everybody becomes a professional, at least that's what we think when they have a platform. And everybody does that in the church too. Romans 14 says, so let's agree to use all our energy in getting along with each other. Help others with encouraging words. Don't drag them down by finding fault. Let me encourage you guys to work at the skill of saying things positively, even if they're difficult to hear. Learn to confront an issue in a positive way. You know why? Because positivity persuades people to do positive things. Proverbs 16:21 hits this point. A wise, mature person is known for his understanding. The more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. I am never persuasive when I'm abrasive. I am never persuasive when I'm... You are never persuasive when you're abrasive. You might get away with it because you're the boss, you're the parent, you're the stronger person, but that's not persuading anybody. You know, most people don't know this. I've mentioned it on occasion, but 26 years ago, I became a preaching coach for Saddleback and Purpose Driven Ministry and got to know Rick, who's a great friend, and I consider him my pastor, Rick Warren. Matter of fact, I texted with him last night, and one thing that I will say is I've never met a person more focused on the purposes of God, more selfless than him. But during that time, my job was to help other pastors say difficult things in a positive way. It is an art to do that. You know, if you say something offensively, it will be received defensively. You ever notice how Jesus said things? The only people that Jesus went at a little bit stronger were the religious hypocrites. With everybody else, he said it in a loving way. He said it directly, didn't sweep it under the carpet. Listen, remember this, telling it like it is doesn't change anybody, but telling it like it can be does. I'm going to tell them like it is. No. We live in a culture of negativity. You want to be a world changer? You're not a world changer when you criticize your brother and sister. You're a world changer when you can love others no matter how difficult it may be. Look at Romans 14:4. What right do you have to criticize someone else's servants? Only their Lord can decide if they are doing right. And the Lord will make sure that they do right. They're God's servants, not mine. Only God can determine if they're doing right. You know, Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Why then criticize your brother's actions? Why try to make him look small? We all know why. Because when you make somebody look small, you look bigger. We shall all be judged one day, not by each other's standards or even our own, but by the standard of Christ. You know, when I sit in a position of judging, or you sit in a position of judging over other believers, there's four realities. I'm going to give them to you real quick. One, I lose fellowship with God. That doesn't mean I lose my salvation. It means I've quenched the Holy Spirit, and God is not working actively in my life until I get that straight. You know what else? I expose my pride and insecurity. You know, people that are the most judgmental are the most insecure and often the most arrogant. Number three, I set myself up for God's judgment. You know, I found a long time ago that if I point a finger at somebody or I come down on somebody, it is only a matter of time before there's going to be a lot of people pointing fingers at me. And finally, I harm the fellowship of believers. I harm the fellowship. So here's your choices. They're very simple. Simple to know, not simple to live. My choices are live a self-centered life or live a Christ-like, Christ-centered life. You know, Galatians 5 talks about our freedom And a lot of times we like to say, hey, I'm free. I can do what I want. No, why did Jesus give us freedom? He said, beloved ones, God has called us to live a life of freedom. But don't view this wonderful freedom as an excuse to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. Constantly love each other and be committed to serve one another. For all the law can be summarized in one grand statement. Demonstrate love to your neighbor even as you care for and love yourself. But if you continue to criticize and come against each other over minor issues, you're acting like wild beasts trying to destroy one another. We don't want to act like wild beasts. They go after the weak. We want to help the weak. You know, empathy is really what the church needs from you. Not sympathy. Sympathy's, oh, bless your heart. You know what follows that? Oh, bless your heart, you idiot. No, empathy. I feel your pain. You know what else? Compassion. Compassion isn't pity as we know it. Compassion is, I feel your pain with empathy, and I'm going to do everything to get you back on your feet. You know, I thought about someone who came to this ministry not long ago, and I watched this young lady jump in and begin to serve in an area that I don't know many people would have jumped into. And Alexa Etchart shares her story. And before I close this message, I want you to listen.
Hi, my name is Alexa Etchart, and I first came to Grace Church back in July through an invite through a new neighbor. So I'm originally from Montana, but from a young age, I had big dreams of becoming an actress on the silver screen. And I moved to LA when I was 24 after a pretty roundabout path. And I always felt super convicted about that for me. And upon moving there, I thought it was going to be a mutually beneficial relationship for God and me, that we were both going to be glorified in my time in LA. And we were, but not in exactly how I expected. I had some success in Los Angeles. I'd had a lot of commercial success. I did some mainstream stuff, several indie feature films, and a co-star on a primetime show. But ultimately, God knew my heart and I think was protecting me from the industry. It became very clear to me that I was there to, you know, bring glory to God. And whether or not that was going to ultimately, you know, look like fame and fortune for me or just have me be a little piece in his big plan, I was totally at peace with that. And I was moving away from the industry a little bit in terms of my dreams and goals for my life. February of 2020, my church that I had loved and been a part of for 8 years was having a bit of a falling out. And it was, there was a lot of legalism around that and a lack of grace. So I moved to Denver when the pandemic hit because my siblings are in the area. And I didn't really know where else I belonged. When I met my neighbors and we started talking about Christianity, and I was new to Wheat Ridge at the time, I had just bought a house there. They told me about their church, and I was like, well, I need a church. I know I need a church, and it's time to check one out. So I came to Grace and immediately felt like I had a home here. Pastor Rick gave a sermon right around that time about the congregation and our need to be accountable to each other and to show up. And I had this conviction to get involved. And I had heard about Pastor Rick's wife and how she, you know, has all of these opportunities and that I just need to fill out a form on the website. So I was like, okay, I'll fill out that form, but is there anything I can do today? And I saw Jason DeFreya standing in the lobby and I was like, well, I know he just spoke on stage and I can go see if there's anything I can do to contribute. So I went up to him and I was like, is there any way I can support the initiative? Because it sounds awesome, and this church is everything that I want to be a part of. And he was like, actually, yes, there's a meeting on Wednesday, and you can come. Honestly, it's been such a rewarding experience to be a part of the Capital campaign. I know that cities need more of God's grace and love and outreach, and to have seen a place like Grace doing that work with those that don't have a faith and don't know Christ is just beyond encouraging, and I feel super fortunate to be here. Whether you've been here for 16 years or 6 months, like me, I hope that you will join in on what God's doing here at Grace Church, because it's truly an amazing initiative.
So good, isn't it? Yeah, it's great. Now, there's a celebrity that's long on character and reputation. You know, it takes empathy. It takes compassion to do what she's done. It takes humility. I mean, these really are the needs that every church has. And the only people that can meet those needs are those who make up the church. You know, I want to go back to the prayer one more time of Jesus as we wrap this whole series up. John 17:24, Father, I ask that you allow everyone that you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my full glory, the very splendor you have placed upon me because you have loved me even before the beginning of time. Focus on our commonness, not our differences. Realize we need to continually work at unifying the church. Develop realistic expectations and offer encouragement instead of criticism. Now listen, if you're here or you're watching and honestly you're like, I don't even know what I think about Jesus, or at least I didn't when I walked in this room, I want you to know what he thinks about you. God says he loves us. He created us, but he didn't create robots. And the man that was created sinned against God. And that sin brought death, both spiritually and physically. And that sin affected all of us. We are born in sin. We are born depraved. And the Bible says that we've missed the mark. That's what sin is. And we can do nothing to save ourselves. Nothing. People say, well, I'll go to church. No. I'll be a better person. Won't help. I'll start, you know, helping people who need it, and I'll stop doing bad things. The standard isn't being good. It's not even being better than somebody bad, you know. It's perfection. And so Jesus came to be that perfect sacrifice. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. And 3 days later, he rose again. And he said, if you believe that I did that for you, if you trust in me alone, I will give to you everlasting life. I'll move into your life in the personal work of the Holy Spirit, and I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Now, if you have never received the greatest gift of all, take Jesus today. Believe and receive. For all the Christians here and watching, will we make this our commitment to protect the unity of the body of Christ? Man, God is doing spectacular things in and through this ministry, and all for his glory. You're going to see over the next 6 months so many more opportunities to minister, to care for others, to grow spiritually. And I pray that all of us protect the unity, because when you do that, Satan comes at you full tilt. And I will tell you right now, we're on the front lines. He has been relentless. And you know some of the people he's done his greatest work through? So-called Christians who just want to tear down what God is building up. Don't be that one. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. If that made sense to you, and if you're watching online, I have a message for you. Don't go anywhere. If that made sense to you, don't pass up the free gift of salvation. It's free because we can only accept it by faith alone and Christ alone. It costs God everything by sacrificing his son. Just say something like this in your mind. God, I admit it. I'm a sinner. And I realize now there is nothing I can do to save myself. But I believe that Jesus Christ, your son, came into this world, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross. And I believe he rose again. And right now, I trust in him as my only hope of going to heaven. Thank you, God. Friend, if you put your trust in Christ, not even a prayer, if you put your trust in Christ, you're God's child. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward, but in a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand and put it right back down. It just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. I see your hands. God bless you guys. You can put them down. Thank you. Wow. Amazing. You know, we celebrate with the angels in heaven. The Bible says when one sinner is found, the angels rejoice. We're rejoicing. We have a gift for you. We have a new Bible. My book, Grace Happens, is a daily devotional and some other gifts. After we sing this worship song, you can go to the Connection Center and just ask for a new believer bag or a guest bag. They'll give it to you. Or you can text the word believe to 720-895-9000. We'll get in touch with you this week. Welcome to the family of God. Father, we are amazed by your grace. Lord, overwhelmed by those you've rescued today. Now, Father, may we as your people work hard, concentrate on protecting the unity of this body. Lord, we know Satan tries, but he is defeated in those who walk in your spirit and in truth. So we commit this time to you. We worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.